Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a tremendous amount of time in it because I want to rightly divide the Word of God where the Old Testament and the New Testament is concerned. But here's what I want you to get. Here's the twist on this. I want to spend some time rightly dividing the Old Testament, because one of the things we've recently learned is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books that were written about the life of Jesus. And in the midst of looking at the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also revealed Jesus in the two ministries that he was operating in. Number one, the first ministry of Jesus was to reveal to us the real spirit behind the law of Moses. And then the second ministry of Jesus was to, through prophecy, begin to lay out the plan and to bring us into a new covenant, a grace system, a system where we are now calling God Daddy and not just God. And so we see then that the New Testament did not go into effect until after the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's important because now you got to rightly discern between what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus was fulfilling the law and then also laying out that new way of living. And you've got to rightly divide that with the beginning of the new covenant, that new way of grace that didn't happen until after he died. And so we're going to do something similar where the Old Testament is concerned. We want to rightly divide it to show you that there are some things that happen in the Old Testament that we need to make clear distinction on. Now, somebody says, well, why are you teaching on this? Because I'm so fed up with people picking scriptures out of the Bible and interpreting those scriptures the wrong way. And it's misleading people. They just go in and like they're sticking their hands in a bucket with a bunch of scriptures and just pull one out and then telling everybody that that's the truth. And what I want you to get a hold of is what is true under the law, or what is true under the new covenant may not be the same truth. In other words, what was true under the law of Moses may not be true under the grace of God or the new covenant. What was true under certain things in the old covenant may not be what is still true under the new covenant. So if you don't know that, and if you don't know how to rightly divide that, you could be going to the old covenant, picking something out, and trying to teach it to new covenant people, and it's no longer the truth under the new covenant, where it was the truth under the old covenant. And besides all of that, when we do that, when we try to operate in something that you found in the Old Testament and try to make it true in the New Testament, then you don't get any results. Well, that's what hurts my heart, is that people are going around and they're pulling the wrong thing out and trying to stand on it, and it's been marked obsolete. It's like trying to use a canceled credit card. You try to go in and you try to use that card to exchange or to make an exchange or a purchase, and it's obsolete. It's no longer working. And so it's the same thing. You go to the Old Testament, you try to take something and use it today, and it's no longer working. That account number has been canceled, and so transactions can't take place. So this is why I'm doing this today. So pray for me that God will give me the correct our way to articulate it and the correct way to teach this, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Now, let's begin in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. And for the first 30 minutes, we're just going to look at the word. Just pay attention to what it says. Now you're going to be challenged. Now you're going to have to let go of what your Aunt Jimmy told you, what Pook and them told you. If we are Christians and we say we believe the word of God, then bless God, let's do it. Let's find out what's in the Word of God, and let's believe the Word of God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, so we're talking about understanding and rightly dividing the Old Testament. So the whole of the Bible is divided into two parts. We know that. The whole of the Bible, two major parts. It's divided in the Old Testament or covenant and the New Testament or covenant. Now, the Old Testament, according to the Bible, is made up of the law and the prophets. Now, I used to remember hearing that said when I was in my Methodist church growing up, the law and the prophets. And nobody really offered to me an explanation of what that meant. But the whole of the Old Testament is divided up with the law and is made up of the law and the prophets. Now, look at Luke 16:16. I just want you to know, I'm not just, you know, sitting up here running my mouth. Everything I'm sharing with you today comes from the Word of God. And we've got to see where it fits in our life. So wake up, go get you some coffee. I got to take you to school for a minute before we get to shouting and jerking and feeling an umption. Let's find out what this word says. Luke 16:16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, that's a very important statement. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Now, a couple of things we see here. The law and the prophets were until John. So it tells us that the law and the prophets are going to go all the way up to John the Baptist. He's referring to John the Baptist. Now, the Spirit of God caused the combination of the whole of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament is called the law and the prophets. And we know, of course, that Moses was the one responsible for the law. But let's go ahead and look at it anyway. John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice what it says, for the law was given by who? By Moses. So Moses is responsible for the law. He's responsible for the law part of the Old Testament. And we know that it came by Moses, who is or was considered the lawgiver. But now Joshua gives us a little bit more information about Moses and the law. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6. Now, I thought this was interesting that this would be so clearly seen in the Bible so that when we begin to look at this and begin to understand this, that we see what Joshua said about Moses, the lawgiver. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6. If you were here, I would say, if you're there, say amen. Now, look at verse 6 here. Now, again, we're sticking with what's in the Bible. He says, but ye therefore, very courageous, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written, watch this, in the book of the law of Moses. In the book of the law of Moses. So Joshua called the books Moses wrote as the law. He calls it the book of the law. Moses is responsible for the book of the law. So now let's discover the books of the law that Moses was responsible for. Because some Christians consider when you say the law, they think the whole Old Testament. So let's identify specifically the books that Moses wrote that Joshua called the books of the law. So what books are these? They are the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the books of the law cover Exodus to Deuteronomy. Now, you might ask, well, what about Genesis? Moses wrote that. Yeah. Genesis was written before the law came into being. The law was given in Exodus. Genesis was a generation that existed before the law. In fact, that generation was called the generation of conscience. And so it's not considered to be a part of the books of the law because it was a book that dealt with the generation before the law, and the book of Genesis was referred to as the generation of the conscience. So the specific books that Moses wrote, the specific books that dealt with the law of Moses are the ones in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those four books are referred to as the books of the law. Genesis is not included in the law. Genesis is a book of generations, and that generation was called the generation of conscience. Now, but then the book of the law started, we know it started in Exodus because it is in this book that God made the covenant with Israel. It was in this book of Exodus that God declared things with Israel. And in fact, you can go to Hebrews chapter 8 and you can see this in Hebrews chapter 8. He makes it very clear that verse 8, he says this. He says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, he's talking about making a new covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was in Exodus to Deuteronomy. It was the covenant of the law that he made with the house of Israel. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Again, it is referring to the book of the law, the covenant of the law. When I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. And so it is in the book of Exodus that God made the covenant which the law was given to Israel. Now, let's go back to Luke 16 and 16, and let's look at something here now. Again, the second part of the Old Testament, the second part of the Old Testament is called the prophets. The first part of the Old Testament is called the law. The second part of the Old Testament is called the prophets, or the book of the prophets. And that's what he said here. The law and the prophets together make up the whole of the Old Testament. Now, the books of the prophets, they go from the book of Judges to Malachi. The book of the prophets go from Judges to Malachi, through the book of Malachi. So, according to God, the Old Testament is a combination of the books of Moses, Exodus to Deuteronomy, and the prophets, Judges to Malachi. Now, I got to tell you something. I really wish somebody would have told me this when I became a Christian. I didn't know that, and so I didn't know how to rightly divide. I was just used to going to the Bible, flipping it. Oh, there's a scripture, and then I try to make it fit with my life today. So now listen to me very carefully. This is paramount that we see this and understand this. The law, book of Moses, I'm just going to be repetitive for a moment. Make sure you got it. The law, the book of Moses, and the prophets is the whole of the Old Testament were operated until the time of John the Baptist. Now, look what he says there in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. So the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, was sanctioned or operated up until the time of John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist was the last prophet, and at that particular point, then it should not be operating anymore. Look at what it says. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. So he gave a time that it would be no more. Okay? So he says, up until John the Baptist, all that man had to live and to operate by or under was the law and the prophets. That's all. Every man on the earth, the only thing they had to operate by was the law and the prophets. And the prophets were saying, what they were ministering and what was going on, that's what everybody had to live by. There was no new covenant at that time. Jesus had not yet manifested at that time. So all a person knew about God and all of a standard that they would know about God and heaven was a result of that Old Testament. So all of the operations of the law and the prophet stopped on, or let me say it like this, all of the operations of the law and the prophets ended with John the Baptist. The Old Testament ended with John the Baptist. All of the law and the prophet ended with John the Baptist. Oh, my God. Now, I'm going to get to it, but somebody's probably saying right now, yeah, but what does that mean? I can do anything I want to do? Well, let's look at something right quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And when you get to Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse 13. All right, I want to reiterate this. Matthew 11, 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So that was the limitation of the Old Testament. It stopped with John. Jesus speaking declares this, that all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, meaning the operation of the things the law and the prophets were saying or has said stopped at John the Baptist. Now, I'm telling you, this is crucial information. Hang in there with me now. I'm not just, trying to turn this into a seminary school. I'm trying to get you to understand, first of all, understand what's going on, and then show you why you have to understand. You'd be amazed at some of the things that we have allowed happen in our lives because we lack this understanding. So once again, the books of the prophets was from Judges to what? To Malachi. Now, when we talk about the prophets, it includes personalities like Samuel and what he wrote, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, David, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha. It refers to Israel, Isaiah, Hosea, Obadiah, and it just goes on and on, all of those prophets. Now, look at what the Holy Ghost says about their operation now that Jesus has come. Now that Jesus has come, now what does the Bible say about their operation? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 2. Now, pay attention to this. Look at this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in times past, this is what he did in times past. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, watch the change. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. In times past, he spoke through the prophets. But in today's time, right now, he speaks to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he's made the worlds. Now, why is this important? Because some people have more confidence in what a prophet has to say to you and don't even understand that God's not speaking through a prophet anymore like he spoke, like he's speaking through Jesus. Now, a prophet today, yeah, I'm not saying there's no such thing as prophets today. I'm saying that God's going to lead and guide you through his son, Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, whereas before, a lot of the guidance was provided through the prophets. Now, today, when somebody prophesies, they're gonna prophesy something that will give you comfort and exhortation and direction, okay? But you got to understand there's a distinction now between what the Bible says, spake in times past unto the fathers, how he did it by the prophets. But he says today he speaks to us by and through his sons. So there's a change. Now he's saying, pay attention to Jesus, okay? And some of us are not paying attention to Jesus. We're looking for God to speak to us through a prophet like he did in the Old Testament. And there are churches today that still are, they're still thinking that the only way you can hear from God is through them, when God wants to speak by his son to you. Listen to me carefully, because we got to know how to hear from God. We got to know how to hear from God. So the fathers, that's the saints of old, all those who lived under the Old Testament, that's what he's referring to, all those who lived under the Old Testament. Whatever God says to us now, it has to be through the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever God says to us is through the person of Jesus Christ. All right, I got to show you a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Are you with me? I know the couch is comfortable. I know you might have just finished eating your waffle. Stay here, stay here, stay here, stay here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge, watch this, of the glory of God. And how's he going to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? He says, I'm going to do it in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the knowledge through the face of Jesus Christ, according to the scripture. Look at what he says now. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. So God now speaks to the new creation in Christ Jesus in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? God doesn't speak anymore to his children in the face of Moses. He doesn't speak anymore to his children through the face of in the face of David. He doesn't speak anymore to his children in the face of Elijah. In this New Testament, God only speaks to believers in Christ in the face and in the person of Jesus Christ. God talks to believers now as though he is talking to Jesus Christ. God is talking to believers as though he is talking to Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo. All right, now watch this. What is that? Why? Why does God talk to believers as though he is speaking to Jesus Christ? Show me the scripture, Pastor. You said you was going to show me everything. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and 28. Watch carefully. For in Jesus we live. Oh. So if he's going to speak to me and I live in Jesus, he got to speak to Jesus. In Jesus we live and we what? Move and we what? We have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So for God to talk to us, therefore it has to be through the one we live in. If God's going to talk to us, he's going to talk through the one that we live in. Those of you who are born again, you are in Christ, you live in Christ, and so God's going to talk to us in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the one we live in, and praise God, because of that, it's his. You got to understand that once you are born again, it's no longer about you. It's in him we live. It's in him we move. It's in him we have our being. And if we believe that we're in him, then God's going to speak to us in the face of Jesus, and we get the message because we are in him. Oh, my goodness. Look at Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 9. And when you get to Hebrews 9, let me see something here. Hebrews 9, 24. Let's see here. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Listen here. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he is our advocate. He appears in the presence of God for us. We live in him. He speaks to him, and we get the message. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's that stuff that's going on with you at the red light, and all of a sudden this thing pops in your brain, and you're like, where did that come from? And you know you're not smart enough to do that. You're not smart enough to get that. It's that thing that when you're just sitting around at home and this wisdom just shows up in the face of Jesus Christ, and this still small voice, because you live in him and he's in this presence, and he speaks to you. This is what the scripture says, and we need more revelation of who we are and our identity in Christ Jesus. So living primarily by the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, ended with John the Baptist. Living primarily by the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, ended with John the Baptist. Let me review it one more time. Matthew chapter 11, 13. Matthew chapter 11, 13. Look what he says. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And then in Luke 16, 16, look at it. The law and the prophets were until John. So both the law, which is the book of Moses, and the prophets, everything under the Old Testament, Jesus used past. Listen, look at both of those scriptures. He used past tense. He used words like were and prophesize until John. Look again at Matthew 11, 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied, past tense. And then Luke 16, 16. For the law and the prophets were until, past tense, until. Were. Not if it was still in operation, though he wouldn't have referred to it in past tense. All right? So the children of God no longer live by or under the law or the prophets anymore. I hope I made myself clear. We are the children of God. We are in Christ Jesus. We don't live under the law of, the law or the prophets. Now, in fact, let's go. Let's look at this. I got to show it to you. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now, this is the first part of I'm trying to pick out the easiest, most foundational thing I can teach before I get deeper in this. My greatest temptation today is I want to go deeper in a plethora of ways, but I need to stick with the basics until you can get a hold of what I'm trying to show you. Verse 19, Romans 3, verse 19. Look what he says in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. All right, so he says, whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now look at what he says. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it's talking to who? The law's talking to those who are under the law. From what I've studied, Jewish people are the ones who are under the law. Exodus identifies God giving the law to Jewish people and Jewish people getting the invitation to that. Well, somebody said, well, what about us? Well, look at Romans chapter 6, 14. So the books of Moses are only for those who are living under the law. The books of Moses are only for those who are living under the law. And if you'll notice, a lot of Jewish people still are very engaged in those books. But now, what about us? Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Pay attention to what he says here. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. You are not under the law. You are not under the books of the law. You're not under Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You're not under that. You don't govern yourself with that or under that. You are not under the law. You are not under the law. Okay? No born-again believer in Christ Jesus is under the law in any way. You don't do that. And when I say law, now you know what I'm talking about. Those four books. You're not under the law. So, somebody says, and I can hear this loud and clear, And I don't want to be rude or mean, but I'm going to address it the way it needs to be addressed. At this particular point over the years of me teaching this, somebody always asks a question like this. So does this mean I can do what I please and do it the way I want to do it? Since I'm not under the law, so can I just live like I want to live and do what I want to do and just hop around from bed to bed and just do all kinds of crazy? Can I just kind of do what I want to do? The first thing I've come to recognize is that question only comes from baby Christians. That question, a mature Christian, that ain't even going through his head. But baby Christians are the ones that are always asking, well, does that mean I can go and freaky-deek me poking them and chiquitin' them, we can just go at no. No, I'm going to just answer the question. No, 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 no. Baby Christians think like that. But, you know, the Bible says something different. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 15. The answer to that question is no, because there's a lot more to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Now I want you to first of all realize when you ask that question, well, can I just go on and live like, you know, whatever, how I want to live, how whatever pleases me? You know what you're doing? You're making a decision to live your life to please you instead of living your life to please God. And being a born-again Christian is all about a decision to live your life to please God. And so by asking that question, that means you've not settled the issue that I got born again so I can live my life to please God. You're still trying to figure out, now that you're saved, how you can live your life to please you. And that's where a lot of the problems are coming in. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Look at that. He died so that you don't live unto yourself, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He just told you what to do. You're living unto Jesus who died and rose again. You are living not unto yourself. Man, isn't that the issue in the body of Christ right now? So many people trying to figure out how to live unto themselves. And that's why, you know, they're looking for validation and they're looking to try to please everybody but God. And then, you know, in this day and time, you know, they're so smart you can't tell them nothing, you know. And I'm telling you, that's not what the scripture says. I'm giving it to you in the word. He didn't die so you can live unto yourself. So all the things you got planned, and here's what we do as Christians. Well, now that I'm a Christian, let me pray and ask God to do something that pleases me. And all of our prayers about God, do something that pleases me. And, well, I'm going to give because maybe I can get something that pleases me. And, well, I'm going to go to church and maybe, you know, God will, you know, do something that pleases me. And he says, I didn't die so that you could live a life pleasing unto yourself. I died so you can live a life that's pleasing unto me. Well, Brother Dollar, are you telling us to just throw away the Old Testament and throw away the law? Well, no, the Bible makes it clear. He says those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, I believe, Romans 15, 4, were written for our learning so that we through them might have hope, might have hope. So the Old Testament, we can still learn from it, but we don't live by it anymore, okay? And let me show you something else about the law. Look at Romans chapter 3, you know, putting it in proper perspective because people just want to let's just throw it away then. And let's just go live a life of sin because we're under grace. Well, now you know from what I taught you last week, that ain't so. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Grace is a way out of sin. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a way out of doing stuff that you've been trying to get right all your life. Look at this. This is important. Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? And here's what he said. God forbid. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does that word mean? It means we esteem it. It means we reverence it. What are you talking about? Esteem the law. Reverence the law. See, if it were not for the law, we would have never been able to see our need for Jesus. And so we esteem the law because it played its part in getting us in a position where we could say, I need a Savior. If it were not for the law revealing our sins, the law revealing our weaknesses, the law, you know, revealing that we can't do this by ourselves, and the law revealing our failure, if it were not for the law, it would have never pointed us and positioned us in a place of knowing I need help. I need Jesus. So he says, no, don't throw it away. Esteem it. No, don't throw it away. Reverence it. Let's be appreciative of it, because without it, we wouldn't be where we are today. And don't forget now, the law is holy. What came in those books of Moses? The law is holy. It is perfect. It is from God. Well, somebody says, what's the problem with it? It was too perfect for fallen people. It was too perfect for imperfect people. And the only person that could keep all of the law was Jesus. Remember, Jesus came and he said in Matthew 5, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to do it. Not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until it be fulfilled. And somebody says, well, why? Because he was the only one that could. You know, people going around talking about, you're trying to destroy the law and tell people not to live by the law and stuff like that. And Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. Now, I ain't trying to destroy the law. I'm just trying to show you, you ain't supposed to be living by that standard anymore. Jesus has a better standard with better promises. And you still over here trying to live by something that wasn't extended to you in the first place. Amen. Praise God. Man, I feel like shouting, glory be to God. Now, this means, and let me, I haven't spent the time to break down Romans 3:31. So I wrote something here so you can really get a hold of what this means. This means that as Christians, we live our life in righteousness and in holiness, not by observing or trying to keep the law. So that way we are not living in the fear of failing to keep the law in any way. So basically, you're not under the law, and we don't live our lives in righteousness and in holiness by trying to keep the law. And then by doing that, then there's no fear of not being able to keep the law. So as we live and walk on by faith, being led by the Spirit of God, we have no fear of the punishment and the curse that follows not keeping or breaking the law hanging over our head. Jesus set us free from the penalty of not being able to keep the law. And so under the new covenant, somebody says, well, if you ain't got the law of Moses, well, bless God, we just don't have no morals. That dumb thing. Yeah, we do. We have something better than morals. We have the King of morals. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, that will teach you to deny unrighteousness, that will teach you how to live holiness. See, the grace of God is not the message that tells everybody they can just go sin like crazy. The grace of God is still headed towards holiness. The grace of God fully intends on bringing us down the path of holiness and righteousness and morality. See, people have tried to accomplish morality under the law. They tried to accomplish morality by trying to keep and to do what the law said. And they kept falling back and kept messing up and kept dying because they broke it. A lot of people died under the law. But God, through his mercy, said, you know what? I'm gonna give you a new agreement. And if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, my son, I'm gonna give you him to live in, and I'm gonna give you the Holy Spirit to guide you and he's gonna change you from the inside out. He's gonna literally give you new desires to do what pleases God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have the desire to please God, and you're like, where did this come from? And the things you used to do, the desire for it's gone. In some cases, in a day or two, some of you immediately, the desire's been snatched out of you. Ain't no way that can happen by the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen under the law. It was a constant effort and sweat to try to do something, and then when you couldn't do it, you got condemned. That's not what this is. Jesus has come, and we can now live a life of righteousness and holiness as we're led by the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God begins to work on inside of us, giving us a desire to do what pleases him. And that's where we are. And that's where we are, praise God. Now look at Romans chapter 3, 21. Notice this again. I just want to just get this in your thinking. Romans 3, 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. So now he's talking about righteousness without the law. Which, you know, you can very well go ahead and assume that there was a time righteousness that came from the law, which was self-righteousness or righteousness that was obtained through your own efforts to try to get it. But here he says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So today, we are living under righteousness that's not ours. We're living under the righteousness of God without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets by the Old Testament. So here under the Old Testament required that you had to meet the requirements of the Old Testament in order to become righteous. So if the Old Testament says you got to do these five things, then you got to meet those qualifications, fulfill those five things in order to be called righteous. Now, if you didn't meet all five of them, you would not be declared righteous. So you were righteous by your obedience to be able to accomplish something. But we're not under that. That ended with John the Baptist. We are under this New Testament that says there are no requirements where righteousness is concerned except to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. So how do I accomplish righteousness today outside of the Old Testament? I believe in Jesus, and that is enough for me to be made righteous. This is so interesting, but in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God and heaven said, you're righteous. He did it. He did it. There was no law at that time. Abraham believed God and heaven said, you're righteous. Well, how did he get righteous? He believed God. The same thing with us, praise God. We believe God. Now, I want to get into something, because I hear some of you saying, well, I just can't receive what you're saying. Yeah, you wouldn't believe the number of preachers I've tried to talk to about. Well, I just don't know about that. You're right. That's why I'm teaching it, because you don't know about it. And then you don't sit there long enough to get it so you can stop doing what you're doing. Oh, anyway, let me calm down. So let me become, you know, let me get on your side and just show you it still ain't going to work. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All right, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Let's basically do what's being done with scriptures, and then I'll just show you what the problem is with this. Isaiah 64. So let's take righteousness, for example, and use this scripture in the Old Testament to try to talk about it, and I'll show you what's wrong with it. Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as a filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That ain't for you who are born again. But now there's some preacher who'll take Isaiah 64 and preach a whole sermon on that. And you will walk out of church and you'll go out and say, oh, we just a bunch of unclean things. And then somebody around you say, oh, yes, amen, just as unclean and nasty as you want to be. He said, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, that ain't talking about you. Somebody says, well, how come it ain't talking about me? It's in the Bible. No, it's in the Old Testament that ended with John the Baptist. And you're still trying to live by verse 6. So now what's the problem with verse 6? This verse is not talking to you if you are saved. Why? Because today, your righteousness, if your righteousness today was as a filthy rag, then God's righteousness would have to be as a filthy rag. Why would you say that? Because your righteousness that you got for being born again is not your righteousness, it's Jesus. Jesus made you righteous, you believed it, and so you got his righteousness. So to say today that your righteousness is just a bunch of filthy rags, Jesus's righteousness would have to be a filthy rag. Because whatever you got it from him. So if you say today, well, brother, my righteousness is as filthy rag, you're saying so is Jesus's righteousness. See, you got to understand, as long as Jesus is okay, you okay. Even in the Old Covenant, when they brought the sacrificial offerings, as long as the sacrifice was okay, then you were okay who brought the sacrifice. But if the sacrifice wasn't okay, you ain't okay. Well, Jesus is our sacrifice. And as long as Jesus is righteous, you righteous. But now if Jesus is filthy rag, then you filthy rag. And the reason why they ain't talking about you, because Jesus ain't no filthy rag. Jesus' righteousness is not filthy rag, which means your righteousness is not filthy rag. So that ain't yours. That ain't your scripture. So if somebody starts preaching that scripture to you, you say, that ain't talking about me. And they say, well, it's talking about you. And I would almost just say, well, if you're born again, it ain't talking about you either. I dare you say that Jesus, his righteousness is as filthy rags. And another thing about this scripture, I'm not an unclean thing. Jesus has come and he's washed me with his blood, hallelujah. And I'm the righteousness of God, hallelujah. And I'm not fading away like a leaf, praise God. And my iniquity is like the wind. Just take, no, no, no. Jesus has cast my sin away, praise God. His blood has kicked it completely out of its socket. So that's, you see the problem? If some guy doesn't know what I'm teaching you right now, he'll take a real good poetic scripture like this and use it to just destroy your thinking. And you just go on and take it and live it and not even know it. Our righteousness is not ours. It's God's in the first place. Our righteousness is not, thank you, Jesus. Our righteousness is not ours. It is God's. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, I'm trying to get in as much as I can. I am getting excited about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And verse 21. I tell you, there are things getting ready to happen in this earth. And the body of Christ, we got to know how to get results. And if you're not getting results, ain't nothing wrong with God. It must be something wrong with your believer. You must be believing the wrong thing in the wrong way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, then. Verse 21, I believe. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus had become sin. He was made sin. Jesus was made sin without doing not one sin. Who knew no sin. That's what it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God who knew no righteousness. Who knew no righteousness. We were made the righteousness of God who knew no righteousness. Praise God. Our righteousness has nothing to do with us. Our righteousness has everything to do with Jesus, and we believe it. Look at Romans chapter 5 and 17. Here's one more thing. Romans 5, 17. You see what I'm doing? I took that one little scripture in Isaiah 64 and 4, and now I'm going through all of the Word just showing you how wrong that is. And this has been happening for decades now, hundreds of years. We've been going and taking things out of his context, not rightly dividing it, and then preaching it before people and after Jesus Christ and telling him that's how it is with their life. And that's not true. And, of course, I'm going to get ridiculed and beat up and talked about and slandered and lied on. It don't matter. Somebody's got to preach it. The only thing that matters to me is when I leave this earth and I stand before Jesus, I hear him say, my good and faithful servant, well done. Some of y'all got to stop allowing what's normal in the world to determine what's normal in your Christian life. Ooh, boy. Yeah, I'll say that again. You got to stop allowing what's normal in the world to be your measure of what's normal in your life. You don't measure your Christian life based on what the people doing in the world, what the people saying in the world. You measure your Christian life by the new covenant that Jesus has left for you when he died and shed his blood. And there's just too many Christians talking about, well, you know, they don't do that no more. There are too many Christians. Well, it must be all right because everybody else is doing. You got to get in the Bible. Don't be deceived by what everybody else is doing. You get in the Word. Find out what the Word has to say. Yeah, quit. Stop. Stop that. You know, the world's full of strife. You full of strife. The world do something, you do it. And the reason why that's happening, ain't nobody reading the Bible no more. And you just think, well, if everybody else says it's all right, then bless God, it must be all right. Bless God, Dear God, everybody jumping off buildings, you're going to go do the same thing? Probably, because you have allowed what's normal in the world to determine what's normal in your Christian life. You have engaged in the vocabulary of the world while you have ignored the vocabulary of God and the vocabulary of it. And we got to start acting like Christians. There are people who call themselves Christians. They so far away from the book. They so far away from the New Testament. It's like it's a wonder you have enough nerve to let that come out your mouth. And it's like, you know, why am I a Christian? I'm a Christian because Christ lives in me. I'm not a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because Jesus lives in me, praise God. Hallelujah. And I live in him and I move and I breathe and I have my being because of who he is. Amen. We're the light of the world. We don't be looking dark like everybody else. We're the light of the world. We're holy. That means when they're sad, we're happy. We're holy. That means when they're sick, we're healed. We're holy. That means when they're broke, busted, and disgusted, we're prospering, we're happy, we're able, we're equipped. Don't let what's normal in the world be the measure of what your life should look like. Amen. I done forgot what scripture I'm supposed to be going to. Let's try Romans 5. Let me see. I think we just did. Yeah, Romans 5, 17. And look at verse 17. Here's a great thing about this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace, watch this, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's the gift of righteousness. Now, let me do that one more time. Let me show you this other scripture in the Old Covenant under the book of the prophets. And just show you how you can't be misled by somebody doing that. Isaiah 42 and 8. Isaiah 42 and 8. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. I hope y'all are getting this. Maybe you have to listen to this over and over again in order to get it, but it's worth spending time with so you can get it into your spirit and so you can your thinking can begin to move automatically to the right position. Isaiah 42 and 8, verse 8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, I don't know if you heard that before, but I remember specifically somebody coming to me and says, God said he ain't giving his glory to nobody. I'm like, what? And they said, well, that's what it said over here in Isaiah 42 and 8. He says, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. See there? See there? All right, now what? Now look at the damage you're doing. Now what I'm going to do is show you. All right, first of all, that might have been true over here in the book of prophets, but it sure ain't true. Oh, I'm getting college park. Sure ain't. It surely is not true. It sure ain't true. I go back to college park. It sure ain't true with those of you who are born again today. Now, let me show you the problem before I prove that being just wrong. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and 8. Now, here is what's happening. Here is what happened. I want you to read this out of all the translations. I want you to study Colossians 2 and 8. Here's the problem. It's the philosophy that we're doing. Now, I'm reading this in another translation, but I want you to get hold of what he says here. Colossians 2 and 8. Now, what if Isaiah 42 and 8 was passed down that way? I'm going to just go ahead and tell you. God not only will give you his glory, he said it over and over again in the New Testament. I'm going to give you my glory, I'm going to give you my glory, I'm going to give you my glory. But over there it says he won't give his glory to another. No, he specifically meant not to an idol, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, another what? An idol, images. But some guy took it out of context. And then some other guy took it. And then 20 years later, some other guy took it. And then some other guy took it 40 years later. And then in the year 2000, some other guy took it. And then last week, some other guy took it. And they've been preaching all these years that God said he ain't going to give his glory to nobody. Well, here's the deal. Colossians 2 and 8. See to it then that no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by human beings and from the ruling spirits of the universe and not handed down from Christ. Let me read that again. See to it then that no one enslaves you by means of worthless, deceitful human wisdom. He calls when you're getting something untrue, out of balance, out of the Old Testament that does not operate with who you are right now in the New Testament, he says it's worthless deceit. It's human wisdom, and it's coming down from the teachings handed down by human beings and from ruling spirits of the universe and not from Christ. I don't want any teachings that doesn't come from Christ. I don't want no teachings handed down by some guy because he had a gigantic church or maybe he did all these things. I don't care about all that. I don't want no nothing that's not lining up where it needs to be lined up, and it messes my thinking up, and then I live all my life thinking one way when in fact it was the other way. I don't do that. Well, what does the Bible say about that whole Isaiah 42 and 8? Is God going to give you his glory or not? Come on, real quick. John chapter 17, 22. And I may not get to all of them, but thank God if Jesus doesn't come this week, we'll finish it up. I hope he comes, but praise God. Verse 22, he says, verse 17, 22, he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, bam, that they may be one even as we are one. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the gospel, he's planning on giving you the glory. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and 27. The book of Colossians 1 and 27. And verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us gives us the hope of glory, the earnest expectation of his glory. Look at Romans chapter 8 and 30. I hope you guys are getting what I'm showing you. Romans chapter 8 and 30. And then when you get to Romans chapter 8, Verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. Wow. Wow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. You see what I'm showing you? You go on that one little scripture, hand it down from wherever you got it from, and it might have been true back in the day, but since Jesus has come, you got to go and discover what is available for us today. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and 10. Come on now. See, this is what you got to start doing when somebody goes to try to explain to you why you ought to be doing this thing that they are teaching you from the law and the prophets. And you would not know that if you don't divide the law and the prophets. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his suffering. Let me show you just one more. It's abundant. It's abundant. It's the truth of the New Testament that, first of all, the old covenant, you misinterpreted that last scripture. He would not give his glory to another. Well, not to an idol. We know that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. He has called you unto his eternal glory. So the qualifications to share in God's glory, the qualifications to share in God's glory is by simply being born again. That's what happened. You couldn't get born again back then. There was no Jesus. But today, you qualify for his glory by doing something that you could not have done before, by simply being born again. Oh, my goodness. Man, my time's running out. Listen, folks, this is one of those teachings you need to get in. You need to go and get in it and share this with other people. You know, we need to share this with a million people. If we can get this stuff straightened out, then most of the Bible makes sense. Most people just say, I ain't reading it, it contradicts itself. No, you don't know how to, you don't know how to rightly divide it. And once you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, then you begin to benefit from it and it begins to bless your life. Amen. Well, let's pray over this. Father, we thank you. And we give you praise for the word of God this morning. And I pray that ears are anointed to hear, hearts have received it. I pray that by the Holy Ghost, you've done some amazing, exceptional things this morning, things that I couldn't articulate or didn't understand fully. I trust that you enlightened them and you woke them up to some things that applies to their lives. And I pray that this will make the difference in their life. And I pray that they begin to operate in a level of power and a level of glory and see the manifestation of your glory and power in their lives. I give you praise for this now, Lord. You are His Majesty the King. I give you praise for this, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Bless your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Bless your holy name. I cast out the spirit of fear in every household. I pray for the home churches that you have been manifesting yourself in. Manifest your glory in every home church. Manifest your glory with the head of every home. Put that man and woman together and I rebuke a pandemic burnout in Jesus' name. I rebuke it right now. And I pray peace, peace, peace in their homes. Peace, peace, peace in their homes. I shot it right obush le kresha de dero bush of the cra. Peace, peace, peace in their homes. You are His Majesty the King. All is well. All is well. I rebuke danger. Yedebosh la kandada. I rebuke danger in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of death this week in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of sorrow this week in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of lack in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of of paranoia, the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus, the spirit of panic in the name of Jesus. I bind those things. You hear me, Satan? You are bound in Jesus' name. And I lose grace, grace, grace. And I lose peace, peace, peace. And I declare that every mountain will be reduced to a molehill. Holy Spirit, send your angels to the body of Christ. Send your angels to the World Changers Nation. Send your angels to every member and every partner and every friend of this ministry. Watch over them day and night. Manifest yourself if you have to. But I speak peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken in their lives. In Jesus' name, I label this upcoming week a supernatural week filled with your divine protection. And I declare that we are all Psalms 91 equipped. And I praise you for that now. I feel and sense the Holy Spirit right now. And I sense the power of restoration, glory and recovery. And things that you let go of, I command those things to be restored. Things that have been taken, I command those things to be restored in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're here and you hadn't been born again, I want to pray that with you right quick. Just repeat after me. Father, I'm not saved. And I realize that I'm a sinner. And I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I believe in Jesus. And I ask Jesus that you come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sins. And I receive you as my sin offering, my peace offering, my ransom paid. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to just text I'm saved, that's one word, to 51555. If you'll include your name and your email, I'm going to give you a gift that will absolutely be a blessing to your walk in God. And all is well in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's offering time. And offering time is a time where we complete our worship. And you complete your worship through gift giving. You complete your worship by going before God and saying, Lord, listen, you've healed me, you've delivered me, you've rescued me, you've recovered me, you've protected me, and I bring a gift to you. I bring a gift to you. And then remember what he's done. Remember what he said. Remember how he took you out of the dread of depression. And then bring him an offering. Give glory to his name. Bring him an offering, the Bible says, and then worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. That's what this is about. That's why you hear me saying the same thing almost every week, over and over again. I want this just flowing out of you by the end of the year. I know why I give. I know why I give. I'm not trying to massage God's hand. I'm giving because God has been good to me. God has saved me, sanctified me, blessed me, given me victory. All I got to do is believe I receive it right now. And I'm telling you in Jesus' name, that is a powerful truth. So let's give. Let's take our texts, our information out, and let's give with such gratitude today. Let's give with such thanksgiving today. Now, there are several ways you can give. You can text World Changes and then a space and then the amount to 744-483. You can also call the number on your screen, 1-866-477-7683. You can mail to 2500 Burdett Road, or you can go to the website, worldchangers.org, or Creflo Dollar Ministries, you can use your PayPal on the web. They'll assist you as well. But give. Give something. Give something. I mean, man, if you ain't got but a dollar, give something. There was a, oh, you remember the widow's mite? Give something. I mean, just give where you can say, God, thank you, because the power of thanksgiving releases a tsunami of blessings. And let's just say thank you to God for what He has done. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.